Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, if you weren't with us last week, as we continue to work through the book of Proverbs, we said we were going to spend 2 weeks looking at arguably the most practical part of our lives, and that is relationships. And last week, the focus, the topic, the theme was on friendship. And the argument that God's Word makes is that created in God's image, a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you cannot live a wise life. You can't really experience the thing you're created to enjoy if you don't value, pursue, cultivate, and keep true friendships. And we talked about, in a great summary, which could not exhaust the topic of friendship at all, that a real friend is someone who is faithful, they're there in good times and especially bad, they're honest, they're willing to tell you the truth even if it hurts, and they're vulnerable. And we said last week, heads up, next week is the hard part. Right? Not how to get relationships, but in essence, how to keep them. How to navigate the inevitable conflict and tension and brokenness that exist in every relationship you'll ever have in this life, because as Romans 3 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said last week, the topic of friendships and relationships can carry a lot of emotional weightiness. Even more so this week. And one of the things I've been feeling so heavily all week is the extreme danger when you look at God's word concerning forgiveness, reconciliation, and conflict, is the danger to view all of these kind of biblical principles and truths in a black and white manner. And maybe I highlight that because I've wrongly, in so much of my Christian life, viewed those things that way. And then you get into actual relationships and you realize relationships are really messy. And there's a lot of nuance, and there's a lot of gray. I was reading a book called Taming the Tongue, How the Gospel Transforms Our Talk. Highly recommend it. Unbelievable invitation to repentance, which is good for our hearts, repentance unto life and no regret. But the author, Pastor Jeff Robinson, said, I think there's always a fear, especially among kind of our group, our denomination, that values truth so highly. He said there's always a danger that we think if we are too gracious with others, then we're compromising truth. He said, I don't know why that is the case, but I've been guilty of it myself, when the reality is all of our relationships, especially our conversations, should only be motivated by the love of Christ, who was gentle and lowly in heart. And so I kind of want to just put that out there to begin with. If there's any area of our life that we need the wisdom of God that we don't naturally possess, it's in this area of conflicts, forgiveness. The only qualifier in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us, Jesus follows it with, if you're not able to forgive your neighbor, right, then the Lord's not going to forgive you, right? This is where the rubber meets the road of the Christian life. And so let me pray that the Lord can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Gracious, kind, merciful Father, we need you. We need your wisdom, your mercy, your grace upon grace upon grace, which alone can lead our hearts to humble joy and deep security. So Lord, I pray in all the ways that we're tempted to get triggered, in ways that we've been hurt in relationships, upset with others, ways that we're prone to self-righteousness, a superiority complex, Lord, that you will comfort us in your grace, quiet our anxious hearts, send forth your word to accomplish your purpose. Thank you that it never returns void. Pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So the question that Proverbs is putting before us is not, how do I live wisely enough to avoid conflict? But rather, what do I do when conflict inevitably shows up in my relationships? Well, we have to start with the obvious, and that is, we should expect conflict in our relationships, right? That's not a cynical or pessimistic attitude. That's reality, right? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't love anyone well enough to deserve their love in return. And so every relationship we're in, we're going to contribute our fair share of sin and hurt, and we also are going to receive it. The reason I point that out, to be Captain Obvious, is Proverbs says, when you are surprised consistently, when you wrongly assume, if you're my real friend and you really love me, you won't hurt me, what'll end up happening is you'll find yourself like harboring resentment and bitterness and ill will regularly because you had a false starting point. So one of the verses Shannon read, Proverbs 10, 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, our English word for hate isn't the best translation for what it says about hatred here, because biblically, hatred refers to like just a simple ill will you have towards other people. It is not this overwhelming rage that we can often associate with it. Many times the Bible talks about hatred as a very small seed. And this helps you understand why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, when you look at someone else and call them a fool, you're essentially murdering them in your heart. Now, of course, calling someone a fool and literally physically murdering them is not the same thing. But what Jesus understands is at a heart level, that seed and that bitterness, that ill will, that's what grows into a murdering spirit over time. And Proverbs says that when you have this ill will and bitterness and hatred, then what will happen is, one, if you conceal it, you live in denial about it, like you're a fool. You're surprised that other people have wronged you, and so you begin to harbor bitterness and ill will, and then you utter slander, you begin to spread that evil and that wickedness to other people. In essence, you begin to become the evil that you hate in others. And so one of the first things that we have to acknowledge with not being surprised, when I'm surprised, it'll show up in that I will harbor ill will and resentment towards others that does what? It puts me right smack dab in the middle of the death trap of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, pride, and superiority is the number one thing that destroys all relationships. This is the thing that we have to fight against the most. Proverbs 11, whoever belittles their neighbor lacks sense, but a person of understanding will remain silent. This is another area where the literal Hebrew is more pointed than our translation. In the Hebrew, it literally says, whoever belittles or looks down on someone lacks a heart. Now, this is interesting for a variety of reasons. One, when the Bible talks about a person's heart, it talks about the core of their being. It doesn't just talk about their emotions, right? We tend to use the word heart, follow your heart, just follow whatever feels good to you in the moment. That's not the way the Bible uses it. The Bible uses the word heart to refer to your core and your center. So this isn't just saying people that go around belittling others have a personality flaw. They're saying there's something deeply wrong at a core level, that they are out of touch with reality. And what the diagnosis is we hit this last week, we were created in God's image to be fully known and loved by Him. And out of the security of that perfect relationship with Him, we were then to be free to love and serve others, to put the interest and needs of others ahead of ourselves, and in so doing, glorifying God and loving our neighbors. Now, obviously, that is a struggle for every human being. Why? Because as soon as our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and rebelled, what happened? The thing in their core that gave them security, the theological term is their original righteousness, their rightness in God's sight was lost. And so now what happened? When you lose your righteousness, you become unrighteous, but that shows up, practically speaking, as insecurity. And what do insecure people do? They become self-righteous. Immediately when God showed up in the garden, if you go back, if you've never read the account, go back and read Genesis 1 through 3, God shows up in the garden. Hey, where are you? What are you doing? And they're like, well, we were naked and we were afraid. We heard you coming. We're terrified, so we hid. Simple yes or no question. Did you disobey and eat the fruit I commanded you not to eat? God never asks a question He doesn't know the answer to. Adam easily should have just said, yes, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Instead, what happens? Out of his insecurity, he becomes self-righteous and says, it's not my fault, which is a lie. And he blames Eve. Right, this heartbreaking, like devastating picture where one chapter earlier when he sees Eve, he begins to sing and celebrate, right? It's like he's breaking out American Idol style and just like great rejoicing at his bride. And then now, immediately, because that original security of being right in God's sight is gone, he's blaming her, right? Throwing her completely under the bus. It's heartbreaking to the degree that it's a reflection and picture of our own hearts. in what we do all the time. And this is what Proverbs is getting at. Listen to what Scott Saul says in The Mercy King. Self-righteousness may feel like strength, but it usually masks deep insecurity. Think about it. The reason it feels like strength is it makes us feel strong to declare in some manner why we're better than someone else. Right? We're trying to prove we're righteous by saying someone else is unrighteous. That's what we're doing in the moment. It leaves no room for healing and redemption, and no room for connection, and no room for God. Again, this is so obvious, right? Created to be seen, known, and loved, the thing we desire most is intimacy. But when you live out of an insecure, self-righteous posture, you guarantee that you're never going to experience the thing that you're created to enjoy. And it becomes a death trap for our souls. Proverbs 24, 28, and 29 shows us the way self-righteousness plays out in relationships. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they have done. If you read those verses as a small story, you notice someone wrongs you. And so what happens? You have ill will and bitterness that flows from, I would never do that to them. Translation, I'm better than them. Which is, again, the complete opposite of what we confess and everything about simply being a Christian. You saw the binds, new member joining. Do you confess that you're a sinner in God's sight, that you have no hope apart from his mercy? We come up here and say yes, and then we turn around, ill will, bitterness, self-righteousness, and just condemn others. I would never do that to them. And he says that what happens, you start hoping for their downfall. And when it doesn't come along fast enough, then you join in to help that happen. Even willing to lie in court. Now, usually that's the court of public opinion. And you begin to gossip and slander. Did you notice how many times when Shannon read, right, about those Proverbs, it was talking and slander and gossip and spreading false reports, the way our tongues just destroy others? The evil that has been done to you begins to reshape you into its own image, and you become the very thing that you hate, often not even seeing it happening. This is the death trap of self-righteousness, pride, and superiority. So what does repair actually require? One, that we're not surprised, that when we feel ourselves getting triggered and starting to harbor bitterness and ill will, we fight to the best of our ability against that, right? If you're like, how do I do that? Very simply, this is the easy layup. You get on your knees and pray. Lord, please forgive me of my debts and give me grace to forgive others. But practically, what does that mean? Well, we have to release the debt that is owed to us, right? That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, will you forgive us our debts as we seek to forgive the debts of other people? Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Peter, writing to the church, says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is very, very convicting for me. I grew up in a small southern town deep in the heart of the Bible Belt where every single person I know, whether they were a Christian or not, went to church. One of the unspoken rules in our community was abide by the sin of Christian niceness, which means if you ask people, how are you doing, what they always say, fine, right? And that's what I would always say, fine, even if I clearly wasn't fine. And there was gossip and slander and ill will and bitterness, just like a cancer running rampant everywhere. And so when I showed up at Hope for the very first time, very first meeting I ever had with Mark Upton, the pastor who planted the church, boy, he just drop kicks me right in the face, tells me to leave the church, I'm insecure, I'm arrogant. He's just nailing me like a laser beam. And it sounds weird, it was one of the first times in my life another man ever had the courage to like really tell me the truth in that way. That was both really undoing, it made me super mad because he was right, and I was like, wow, there's something there that I didn't have the category at the time. He's loving me more than he loves the relationship with me. And so when we eventually came back, he began to help me understand, hey, if you're going to have a real relationship with Jesus or anybody else, you got to be honest. So when people say, how are you really doing, right? What can I often sinfully turn that into? Oh, here's how I'm doing, right? I'm having a hard day. Why? Because I'm mad at so-and-so about such-and-such, right? And under the guise of I'm being real and I'm telling you what's up, oh, and here's the basis you can do that for. Galatians 2, Paul and Peter got in a fight. We have it recorded. Paul called Peter a racist, so it's okay to tell people what's going on. And that's true. If I never, ever tell you what's actually going on when I'm good, bad, or indifferent, if I say fine every time, there's always going to be a wall. But what I can also do sinfully is say, well, here's what's up. I'm going to be a real person and tell you why I'm really mad at so-and-so because I just want to punish them. I'm afraid to talk to them, but I just want to punish them. And this is where you actually need real friends who love you enough to tell you the truth. Here's how it shows up in my life, sadly, is on a regular basis, my wife will say, how are you doing? Or my friend J.D. Brooks, he's probably my closest friend I talk to the most often. Oh, here's how I'm doing, right? I'm really upset with so-and-so about such-and-such. And usually the time the light bulb begins to click on that maybe I'm not in a good heart place, maybe I'm not releasing the debt, is when they get quiet. And I'm waiting for them to tell me, I'm sorry, you're right, they're wrong, right? I want them to affirm my righteousness. And this is what they'll usually say. That's like the third time you've told me that story. Bro, this is not good. And it's so sad because I don't realize, right? I think I'm telling them that for the first time. I've been replaying this event in my mind so often that I'm, without realizing it, I'm becoming the evil that I hate. And so the proverb says, listen, you got to be willing to release the debt. Now, why is it hard to do? Because it's painful, right? Literally releasing a debt when someone wrongs you, that's like if someone backs into your car in the parking lot. Now, if you choose to release that debt, what does that mean? If they smash your door in, you can either drive around with a broken up door or you have to pay the cost yourself. Tim Keller says it this way, forgiveness then is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. Again, a part of what I feel like is so hard for me standing up here, not only like, Lord, forgive me, help me not just be a complete hypocrite and how much I struggle to live these things out, but it can be so easy to like talk about these things and so difficult in relationships, right? Like none of this is easy. Please hear me say that. Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. It's painful. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not just like, okay, Lord, we do confession and assurance. Boom, I'm good. It's extremely difficult. But this is absolutely necessary. If you're going to move towards reconciliation, you have to be willing to release the debt. The next step after you release the debt and moving towards someone is you have to will or desire their good. Not just the absence of harm, but desire their good. If your enemy is hungry, give them bread to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you. I think oftentimes that we can think, if I've forgiven someone, that I've just, you know, stopped hating them, right? Maybe I don't even care. I've just stopped thinking about them, talking about them, associating with them. God's word says, not only do you release the debt, but you actually want good things for them. Listen to what Paul says. This is in Romans 12. If you look in your English Bibles, usually it has a little heading, right? Subheadings that we add. True marks of Christian life, or the marks of a true Christian. And this is one of the things it says. Paul quotes this proverb. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the heart behind this. Now, you may be confused, like heaping burning coals on someone's head feels like, man, that's a way to really punish them and get them back. That feels like a better way to hurt somebody than gossip. But no. What this means is there's a few different kind of translations to what that phrase meant. There was an ancient Egyptian practice that signified like heart-level guilt that led to repentance by carrying hot coals on your head, kind of like in the book of Jonah when you cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes. It's a physical representation of something that's happening in your heart. Anytime you're used by the Lord to lovingly lead someone to repentance, that is a good thing for them, right? So if that's happening, even through you giving them good things and not retaliating with evil, that's good. Other commentators pointed that in the ancient times when these proverbs were written, that even giving your neighbor some burning coals when their fire had gone out, because they would need fire as a basic means of survival, warmth, and protection, and also for cooking food, you're blessing them. So the heaping burning coals on their head is like, these are physical ways to actually really will the good of your neighbor and not repay them with evil because of what the Lord has done for us. Now, in the midst of this, a part of what the Lord may want you to do, right, in seeking to bless your neighbor and will their good is talking to them. We read this last week. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This was under the topic last week of if you're a true friend, you got to be honest. You got to be willing to have hard conversations. Now, this may seem like a contradiction because Proverbs 17:9 says, if you cover an offense, you seek love. So you may be wondering, which is it? If I really love the person who's hurt me, do I talk to him or do I not? This is why you need the wisdom of God. It's not a black and white issue. Proverbs does this, and it drives me crazy, right? But it points out how much we need the wisdom of God. Proverbs 26, don't answer a fool according to their folly, or you will be like them yourself. Very next verse, answer a fool according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes. So which is it, Lord? This person seems like a fool to me. I shouldn't even get involved because I'll become a fool. I need to answer them because if not, they're going to continue to be foolish. And the answer from the Lord is, it depends. This is why we need good friends. It can even help us discern, should I or should I not talk to this person in this way and this time? One thing that we can point out is if the Lord is calling you to lovingly have a conversation with someone who's wronged you, he is calling you to release the debt first. And the reason that's so important is because if not, if you rush immediately to, I have to confront, then more likely than not, you're not confronting out of love, but out of a desire for vengeance, and you're seeking to hurt them. And so the order of how this plays out is really, really important. So after we have fought as best we can against self-righteousness and superiority, sought to release the debt from our heart, desired their good, which may involve confrontation, the next step, the one that we would rather skip, maybe you're like, I'd rather skip all of these, sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but the final piece is you have to leave the verdict to God. Proverbs 24 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when they stumble. He goes on to say, or the Lord will see and disapprove. What it's saying here is, when you nurse resentment, God is deeply troubled by the hatred that is taking root in your heart. And the reason that this proverb highlights is because the longer we hold a grudge in our heart towards our neighbor and the lack of justice we think that they're getting or not getting, is without realizing it, we're putting ourselves in God's seat, who alone is the judge of all the earth. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be. I know that we can often, when someone wrongs us and we seek to forgive them, if they don't repent and there's not reconciliation, we can feel what? Like justice isn't served, right? They're getting away with it, right? The enemy or triumphing or whatever. This is where we need to remember, Numbers 32. When someone sins against the Lord, they can be sure at some point in time, even if it's on the final day of judgment, which we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, their sin will find them out. The thing we have to check ourselves with is, am I really just harboring ill will, bitterness that flows from a self-righteous heart, completely unaware of the forgiveness I've received, and how angry I am at someone else not getting what I think they deserve? I'm reminded / convicted of this every time I listen to Andrew Peterson's song, The Reckoning. This is about him crying out and longing for God to come back and bring the day of judgment and punish all evil. He says in there, I know, Lord, that you hear the cries of every soul tonight. You see the teardrops as they roll tonight. The wicked roam the cities and the streets tonight. I believe you'll come and I believe your justice will be done. But how long? How long, O Lord? How long until this burden is lifted? How long is this the song that we sing? And then at the very end, showing his wisdom that comes from the Lord, he says, I know that I don't know what I'm asking. This reminds me of the Old Testament book of Amos, which is a deep, deep warning to God's people who are crying out the same thing. Lord, how long before you come and drop the absolute hammer of your justice on those wicked people out there? And the Lord says to them, woe to you who long for the day of judgment, because it is going to be a day of darkness and not light for you. Why? Because in your self-righteousness and pride and superiority and the evil, ill will that you've harbored in your heart, you don't realize that the day of judgment is going to be coming for you. Throughout the book of Amos, there's the refrain, you need to hate evil and love what is good. Paul again says it this way in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If there's no other invitation from the Lord we take away from our series in Proverbs, let it be that. Right? When we study the book of Matthew, I said if there's one takeaway, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So again, in summary, don't be surprised. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fight as best you're able to repent of your self-righteousness and arrogance towards others. Don't harbor ill will and bitterness. Release their debt. Will their good. Lovingly confront only if necessary. And then leave the verdict and the outcome to God. There you go. Nice and easy. Be warm and well fed. I look forward to the progress reports of all of your great flourishing relationships. Okay, if right now you're thinking, this is impossible, you should stop and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for granting me at least a tiny bit of self-awareness. This is impossible. With man, I had someone tell me recently that they're struggling so bad with someone who has legitimately wronged them. I have read Tim Keller's book on forgiveness 6 times, and I don't know what to do with this overwhelming anger in my heart for justice, and I know it's vengeance. And the beautiful part of it is he was saying this with a humble posture with tears, saying, would you please pray for me? Because I can't will myself to have a forgiving posture. The only power to live this out at all, as messy and chaotic as it can be in real time, comes from running to the gospel, to kneeling at the foot of the cross. See, everything Proverbs is highlighting and asking us to do towards people who wrong us, Jesus has done for his people at infinite cost to himself. Romans 5 says that while we were still God's enemies, Jesus died for us. Not once we apologized, not after we cleaned ourselves up. Isaiah 53 tells us the way this happened. He allowed himself to be pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Every offense we've ever hidden, every ill we've nursed towards someone else, the debt for all of our sin, Jesus paid on the cross, releasing us from the debt we could never repay. You want to talk about willing the good of others instead of gloating over their fall? When Jesus hung on the cross and he was mocked and ridiculed and humiliated, what did he do? He wept and he prayed, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they are doing. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, and now he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we've been called to, is the people of God, to be little ambassadors who pursue reconciliation out of an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the forgiveness that we have received. Tim Keller said, the experience of divine forgiveness brings profound healing. And so in light of this, I'm going to invite Brad Groh to come up. Brad's one of our elders. I intentionally shifted the order of the service and set up our time of confession and assurance for right now, so that we can have an experience of the forgiveness that is available in Christ And after Brad leads us in our confession and assurance, we're going to have a time of prayers for reconciliation. Where's Brad? Is he here? Oh, hey. Good. I started getting nervous. I'm like, I don't even have him printed out up here, but thank you for not leaving.
As I was listening to Matt's sermon, I've been going to the Tuesday night study that we've had here that Mac's been leading, but it just, what we're about to do, it reminded me this study is, it's on a book by an author, James K.A. Smith. It's called You Are What You Love. But just how our culture creates these liturgies, these rhythms, these false gospels that are so difficult for us to not follow. And it's almost like the current of our culture is so strong that it's the complete opposite of what we just heard. It's the complete opposite of confessing our sin and the assurance of pardon. And just, I think for all of us, like, the rhythm of what God created through the local body and through the church and through what we do here every Sunday is really to reorient us. Because we all know, this afternoon, tomorrow morning, the opposite is going to be told to us by our culture. So this is so important for us as a church, as believers, as folks who are trying to follow what Jesus is doing in our heart. So I'm going to lead us in this confession of sin. We do this regularly. This might be a little bit long because we've got some prayers in here. Brothers and sisters, Scripture reminds us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us humbly confess our sins before God together. Most merciful Father, we confess that we've sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved you as ourselves. We confess our pride, our self-righteousness, and our desire to justify ourselves. We have harbored resentment, repeated offenses, gossiped about others, withheld forgiveness, and quietly rejoiced when those hurt us stumbled. Forgive us the ways we have been slow to seek peace and quick to defend ourselves. By your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Teach us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved, and to become ministers of your reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's take a couple minutes just to be quiet and confess our sin. Hear these comforting words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now hear this assurance of pardon. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. This is going to be a responsorial section. Growing up Catholic, I think this is refreshing for me to have some responsorial readings. I'm going to read the scripture and then a prayer, and then together we're going to say at the end, hear our prayer. This is from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that you have not counted our sins against us, but have welcomed us into your family through Christ. Make us a people who gladly receive your forgiveness and joyfully extend it to others. Give us courage to pursue reconciliation where relationships have been broken. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Colossians 3, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Father, we confess, quickly keep score, replay old wounds, and cling to bitterness. Give us humble hearts. Teach us to release the debts others have owed us, as Christ has released ours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. From Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, grow us in humility instead of pride, gentleness instead of defensiveness, patience instead of irritation, and love instead of contempt. Guard the unity of this church, our families, and our friendship. Make us quick to listen, slow to speak, and eager to make peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. This is from 1 Peter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Father, teach us the wisdom of knowing when to cover our offense in love, and when to speak the truth with grace. Free us from gossip, resentment, revenge. Help us become the kind of people whose love reflects the patience of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. From Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, give us strength, not merely to stop returning evil for evil, but actively overcome evil with good. Help us bless those who have wounded us, pray for those who oppress us, and entrust justice to you alone. Lord, in your mercy, let's pray. Father, thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that in him we have been fully forgiven, completely accepted, and forever loved. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might live as ambassadors of your peace, that I would be quick to repent, eager to forgive, faithful in truth, and overflowing with the same grace we ourselves have received. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.